to that kind of stuff at all. Hey, I'll invite you open with me to Romans chapter 7 tonight. We'll start there. Tonight's a little different than our other messages that have been like in this series, whereas in the past we've been predominantly in Genesis chapter 2. We're kind of moving off Genesis 2, and we'll actually be kind of doing a survey of different verses in Scripture. I'll try to get as many of them on the screen, or if you have fast fingers, you can turn them there as well on yourself. Otherwise, you can jot them down and come back to them later. I promise you, when I read the Bible, I will be actually reading the Bible nonetheless. I have to give that a caveat when I do a sermon like this. And we're continuing along the lines where we left off last time we were together. Last time we were together, we were talking about fathers. We'll do that again tonight, and then next week we'll move to a different topic along the family's line. But even as we're doing so, I think it's wise for us to understand that it is stressful to be a parent of any kind today. And that might not just be true today, that's probably true at any time. The redefining, though, of gender roles has left many dads and moms uncertain of what is expected of them. All of a sudden, we're having questions asked of us we perhaps were not prepared for. The breakdown of morality also kind of creates stress. How can we get our children to adhere to Christian morals when they're being attacked from every direction, it would seem, every day, even if we just drove our car down the highway? The media often portrays dads as inept and irreverent, and that certainly hasn't eased the tension in the home. Sometimes at church we can add pressure, though, by just simply beating up on dads. Kate heard one funny illustration. I heard of one little boy who said the preacher, after the morning's message, he went back to shake the preacher's hand and said, "Boy, that was a good sermon. My dad slumped way down today on that one." Now, it is not today's message intention to beat up on dads. In fact, I've titled my message this way, God's Grace for Failing Fathers, which really does well to parallel what we looked at last week. Last week, we dared the men to stand up, and something we don't do often, and title a message, "I Dare You to Do Something," but I did last week. I just dared men to be men. But today, we've entitled it God's Grace for Failing Fathers, and we do so because I believe, honestly, if we get honest about ourselves, we need a lot of encouragement to do the task that God has given to us. H.B. London, in his book on pastoral leadership, shared some sobering statistics that demonstrate the need for men to be encouraged to be fathers. He said, 75% of men are dissatisfied with themselves as dads. 75%. And he's just polling church people, by the way. 43% had a deep, paralyzing sense of failure as dads, as husbands, so much so they had quit altogether, admittedly so. 75% more shared that they actually had feelings that were so deep they never shared them with anyone, including their own spouse. He went on to say in his book, "Christian men feel insecure, ganged up on, beaten down, and unsure of what to do. Many carry a load of guilt and failure about their lives. Men are afraid to talk because they believe people will think less of them. Many feel bullied by their backgrounds, wounded and angry and visionless. Most have no concept of what it means to be a man. They feel bullied by the political correctness of our culture. Social confusion exists between men and women, and as a result of the general gender revolution, men feel paralyzed by feelings of inadequacy, plus family and work pressures." I think it would be appropriate then to say, God's grace is needed for failing fathers. You might want to know that there are two words that I just read that you probably will never hear men say. The words are inadequate and fragile. You just don't hear those often. You don't hear a man wake up in the morning and say, "I just feel rather inadequate this morning." You don't often hear a man say, "I'm just feeling really fragile today." When we don't confess those things, we don't share them with others, it would be naive to think those feelings don't exist. As men, we then need encouragement. We need to encourage one another. We need to be encouraged around God's word. And as we noted last week, men are vitally important and central to what we're doing when we talk about building strong homes. In fact, I've spent 4 messages making the point that men ought to be the heartbeat of the church and the home, and men ought to be the power centers of the church and the home. Therefore, as a pastor, given the statistics I've just read, if I want to encourage men to be men, the lion's share of what I ought to be doing is encouragement. Would you let me do that today is what I want to do in today's message. I'm trying to give some encouragement to a dad, a husband, a father, to step up and lead God's way. As we begin to do that, we're going to go ahead and read from one of the more godly men you can ever read. One's already been mentioned by way of illustration, the Apostle Paul. And while certainly not addressing only fathers in this verse, Paul is certainly addressing a feeling of failure that can be shared by anybody, any gender, anywhere they live. He realizes that it's true that sometimes we don't live up to what we think we ought to live up to. And so he says this, Paul does, in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is not more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the sin of which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know, the Apostle Paul is sharing something that can be shared no matter who you are. We fail. If you don't believe it, Paul says, here's my testimony. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I keep doing. And the things I know I should be doing, I don't find myself doing. When it comes to the home, and it comes to the father in particular, the Christian's father's real agony comes from realizing that our sinful flesh refused to respond to the requirements God has placed on our shoulders. Tonight's message is different than the past four. It's really meant to be part two of last week's message. And I'm going to seek to encourage fathers, but from Scripture, to stand up and be counted as men once again. But these points, you understand, may say fathers or failing fathers, but they could be shared with anybody, no matter how they live, no matter how long they live. If they're a believer, you'll understand you will fail. So whether you're a dad or not, this message is for you. The first such thing we must recognize is, number one, failing fathers need to stop focusing on their feelings. Now, I'm not asking you to ignore feelings. I'm asking them not to have them be your guide. Maybe you've heard this poem. Three men were walking on a wall, feeling, faith, and fact, when feeling took an awful fall and faith was taken back. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. I like that poem because it communicates well what we're saying. And to pigeonhole the genders for a moment, we don't normally think of men as being feeling-based. And yet such a classification is either outright silly or downright ridiculous, because if you're human, you have feelings. And of course men have feelings too, but failing fathers need to stop focusing on their feelings. What I mean by that is, number one, if you feel inadequate, that's actually a good thing. If you can admit that you are inadequate in your role as a dad, that's okay. In fact, that's good. In fact, that's a miracle. It's actually quite a phenomenal miracle for a man to observe and conclude that he is inadequate. The problem with most men is that they don't feel that they're inadequate, or they aren't willing to admit that that's the truth. But the truth is that you, as dad, should feel inadequate. There's actually a problem if you don't. Think about it in terms of the Apostle Paul again, when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, who is adequate for these things? Not just fatherhood, but for anything that God has called us to. He would continue and say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Any man who embraces the incredible chore of being a father or a husband without the desperate realization of his own inadequacy is blind to the reality of his own sinful flesh. And here's what's striking about the above passages I've already read in this message. The Apostle Paul felt inadequate in his own ministry, and he was willing to confess that, and his confession was different than yours because we're still reading his, right? I mean, he wrote it in 2 Corinthians. We read it in Romans chapter 7. He was willing to go public with those feelings of inadequacy, which is so different, by the way, than what much of this world trumps up as being manly. We think, well, men should never admit weakness. And yet Scripture clearly demonstrates that the greatest of men in Scripture admitted weakness. One thing I've noticed about myself, and I've noticed with other brothers in Christ, is that when we feel inadequate about something, we don't like to confess or share that. Instead, we quietly put a wall up over that inadequacy, and we focus on something we do feel adequate about. You know what I'm talking about? Like take, for example, like a home chore that you don't know how to do, so you feel inadequate in that task. So if you're like me, if you can't do that, you go outside and mow the grass, because at least you can do that, right? And you just ignore the one you can't do. You know, what God wants us from men is to recognize that we are inadequate, and it's only by the grace of God, men or ladies or anybody, that you can admit that you are inadequacy. Our adequacy alone comes from God. Hey, Dad, when's the last time you admitted you're a failure? The first step towards success is confessing weakness. And God's greatest miracles happen in those areas when you feel most inadequate. Again, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. The first stage in God's miraculous transformation of a man or woman is the feeling of inadequacy. And then if that man moves into and embraces that inadequacy and says, God, I can't, that's when God says, I know, but I will. If you feel inadequate, that's actually a good thing. And if you feel like you have very little to offer, that's actually a good thing too. God can do a lot with very little. Luke 16, verse 10 says, one who is faithful in the least, in the smallest of things, is also faithful in much. My mom used to say that to us when she told us we had to make our beds in the morning. And actually, she's correct in applying it there. If you can't learn to make your bed, what makes you expect you can learn to work in a job? I mean, that's just the smallest things. But have you ever considered in Scripture how God can use the smallest things to do amazing things? Remember Gideon's army? Remember that? I mean, God intentionally whittled down Gideon's army into a select few, and then he did an incredible amount of work through them. Remember David's slingshot? Or the fact that David was just a teenage boy. Whichever one you want to pick, it wasn't a lot. It was just a little pebble, but God used it to fell a giant. Remember the lad's meal, right? Just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and yet God used that little meal to feed an entire multitude. Remember the Apostle Paul? I bring out the Apostle Paul again because his name was Saul, but his name later got changed to Paul. Do you know what Paul means? Paul means small. The irony, of course, is that Paul went around saying, I am little small guy. That's what he was saying. I'm the apostle small guy. He's saying God can do a lot with a little. And on we could go in Scripture with those examples. So if you as a dad feel like you only have a little to bring to the table, that means you're in a good position. You recognize, I only have so much, but God can take a little and make a lot. As dads, we feel this pressure, but we don't have much to offer. Maybe you feel like you don't have much to offer because you're not as talented or rich or whatever compared to some other guy you've met. You think, I'm just this guy. Maybe you feel like you don't have much to offer because you've wasted much time and now your kids are older and perhaps about to move out of the house and there's only a little bit of years left and you think, I only have a little. Or maybe you feel like you don't have much to offer because now your kids are all grown up and out of the house with families of their own, and there's only a little you can offer. Listen, no matter how much you may feel little, God can use a little and do a lot. Failing fathers need to realize if you feel inadequate, that's actually a good thing. In fact, it's a great thing. In fact, it's a miracle that you're willing to admit that. And failing fathers need to realize if you have and feel like you only have a very little to offer, good, I'm glad you're willing to admit that. God can use a little and do a lot. Remember the grain of a mustard seed? You ever considered how small that is? And God would say, I can use that little amount of faith and move a mountain. I have never moved a mountain, have you? But God says, I can do that with just a little faith. God's grace for failing fathers is what we need. Do not rob your children, your wife, or your church of your ability to lead as a man because you feel inadequate. That's what God wants. God wants you to step up. Failing fathers then also need to stop focusing on their sins. Again, I need to repeat a clarification point about these points. The emphasis here is on the focus, all right? I trust you realize that there ought to be a healthy understanding of the reality of sin, but I also trust that you realize that there can be an unhealthy focus on the guilt of sin. Let me put it this way. If you have sinned, know that you have forgiveness with God. And I don't mean to sound cliche with that point at all. I hope you all know that this point is true, but on a gut level, for me as a dad, I can admit this much. I don't have a huge problem believing God will forgive me of a private sin, but I do have a great problem believing sometimes God will forgive me of those sins I commit as a dad or father, either by commission or omission. And those sins I commit towards my family are the ones that tend to stay with me, and maybe dads or moms can agree with me on that level. And the guilt I carry towards those sins can be hard because I know it hurt those that were closest to me. Yet even if I had those many sins of that nature, God still stands ready to forgive. So I don't mean for that point to be cliche at all. It bears repeating, does it not? I mean, let us just bask in the greatness of this verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, right? The forgiveness of sins. If I sinned, I have forgiveness. Dad, man in this room, I realize none of us have done all this right. Therefore, the cross as a consequence should become increasingly precious to us. And as long as you are bound by the guilt of your sin, you are still bound by that sin. And the key to being released from sin is to first being released from its guilt. And that happens at the cross. And don't be ashamed to admit that you've been forgiven of your sins, which have both hurt perhaps your wife or your children or your church. And don't allow that guilt to keep you from stepping up. There are some that would say, well, God could never use me because I did so much. God could never use me. And I'm here to tell you, God always loves to redeem sinners. If you have sinned, know that God can even use your failures. God doesn't look at you like we do other people. God doesn't say, okay, what have you done that is good enough I can use here? Or how have you messed up so badly as a man? That's not the biblical picture. Biblical picture is God can work all things together, including those things where I have fallen short. I have a vision one day of I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say two things to me. He might say something like, Caleb, let me show you the good things in your life that I've used, and I'm going to look at those and think, wow, that is so out of proportion with the deeds themselves. God, you're amazing that you could even do that. And then I'm going to stand before God, and God's going to say, Caleb, let me show you what I did with your mistakes and your failures. And I'm going to see them, and I'm going to think, God, you are so amazing. And at that point, I'm going to fall down my face in utter worship. We serve an amazing God who uses both the good and the bad in the tapestry of his sovereignty to accomplish his purposes. And God can use even your imperfections and your failures to do amazing things. If you don't believe me, just open to an entire book called Esther and try to find the hero in that story. There's only one. Ironically, he's not really named. The hero is God. And not one character, whether it be Mordecai or Haman or even Esther, does right. They continue to fail over and over and over. And yet God still mercifully saves an entire people group in spite of their failings. How is that possible? Well, if you have sinned, no, God can even use your failures. And if you have sinned, let me tell you, that is an amazing opportunity to do something amazing. You know what that amazing opportunity is? If you have sinned, you have the opportunity to do what is perhaps the most powerful thing any dad or mom can do. Apologize. That's the most amazing thing. You should apologize especially to those you've hurt and confess your sins to God. Having failed, you actually have to do something that will leave a more impressionable impact on your family than anything else you will do. Apologize. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Here's the amazing privilege you as dads have. And you sin, you can apologize. And apologies are moral events that have real power to heal. I think we as dads, husbands, and men can think that admitting fault is somehow a sign of weakness. And yet it's exactly the opposite. When you have an apology, you have an opportunity to show your children a moral event that has tremendous power. Remember talking to teenagers, boy teenagers, that you're trying to grow into men and asking them a simple question, have you ever, you know, if you sin, have you apologized? And they don't know how to apologize. And at one point I actually asked a question that I chill and shudder to ask anymore. I asked, have you ever seen this demonstrated in your dad? And I asked this to a young man because I expected that, yes, his dad was a deacon in the church. I expected that he would be able to say, yes, I've heard my dad apologize before. And here was like a 16, 17-year-old that would say, no, I've actually never heard my dad apologize for anything. I thought, you've lived in your dad's home for 16 years and your dad has never done anything worth apologizing for? That is remarkable. But I realized something. He didn't have a godly example of a dad. I followed up with him, and I actually asked, because the man was crying. The teenager was crying over his sin, and that's a really good thing. He was embarrassed by his tears, and it was a different young man in this case, and he was embarrassed by his tears. And I said, well, you know, again, similar situation. It was actually when I was a camp counselor this time. His dad, I knew, was a pastor, and the boy was embarrassed by his own tears. And I said, well, haven't you ever seen your dad cry? Certainly your dad has cried. He said, no, I've never seen my dad cry. This guy is like 18. You've lived in your dad's home for 18 years. You've never seen your dad cry? Folks, you realize that there are more descriptions of public sorrow in Scripture than public rejoicing. Did you realize that there are more examples of Jesus, a perfect man, weeping in front of his followers than rejoicing with them? How can we as men be godly examples if we, one, have never apologized over our mistakes, or two, have never openly cried about our failures? I'm sorry, but I'm not okay with a man bragging about the fact he's not a crier. I don't see spirituality in that. The Bible clearly demonstrates that our Savior was. I think you can agree there's a lot of wrong ways to apologize, though. So let me just kind of walk you through what an apology is, okay? Number one, apology means confessing sin forthrightly. Like just saying what it is, all right? Number two, apology means making a big deal about your sin. Don't say, hey, it was a mistake. No, it was a sin. Make a big deal about it. Number three, apology means taking full responsibility of your sin, all right? Don't be Adam, right? It was the woman's fault, okay? Take full responsibility. Number four, desire to enter into the hurt of the one you've hurt. A desire to enter into it. Number five, ask for forgiveness from the one you've sinned against. Hey, sir, when's the last time you just said sorry? Have your kids ever heard it? I don't expect that you've been perfect. And I hope you don't expect you've been perfect either. When's the last time your families actually heard you say sorry? When's the last time your kids have actually seen you so moved by God's grace that it actually moved you to tears? When's the last time? God has amazing grace for failing fathers, but we've twisted manhood into a wrong conception that never is seen in Scripture. And so lastly, failing fathers need to start focusing on their own mission. as we conclude, let's focus more on the positives. You see, while your task as dad may seem daunting, it's also a reason for much rejoicing. You've been given an amazing opportunity. And if you have sinned, such failures really give you an opportunity to do an amazing thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 says, if you sin, you grow so that your progress may be evident to all people. Right? That's an amazing thing that you have. So here's your mission you can rejoice about. Rejoice that God has chosen you over all others to nurture and instruct your children. Be encouraged by the fact that God is not just speaking to perfect fathers when he gives fathers the responsibility to lead their home. No matter how much you may fail, God is still calling you to be a dad. That's amazing. Remember our verse at the very beginning of this series in Ephesians chapter 6? Fathers, that's you. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline or the nurture and instruction of the Lord. Again, God chose you over everyone else to train your kids. God chose you over your seminary-trained pastor. God chose you over the talented brother and sister that lives down the road from you or right down the row in your pew. God chose you over the school teacher you trust so much. I don't want you to see this commandment of the Lord and go, well, here's another responsibility I have to live up to, whether you're a dad or a mom. I want you to feel honored by this. God gave you an incredible opportunity. I mean, you can imagine the Ephesian church that got Ephesians chapter 6, right? Of course, they didn't have chapters at that time, so maybe it was towards the end of their scroll. But you can imagine the Ephesian church, and they're growing, and this congregation is beginning to expand. And as the congregation begins to expand, perhaps they begin to ask some questions as their congregation grows. They might ask, hey, we need to start a ministry for these kids, right? And maybe they're starting to wonder, I wonder if we could start an Awana program, right? Maybe that's what they're thinking. I don't know what Awana would be in Greek. I'm not sure, but maybe they're thinking about that, right? How about a children's Sunday school hour? That's what we need to grow our kids. Maybe we should hire a youth pastor. That's what they're thinking. I can say that because I used to be a youth pastor. Or maybe you're thinking, kids are too young for this preaching. We need a junior church department. That's what we need. And so they're all asking these questions. And in the hustle and bustle, finally someone says, hey, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter, and he's going to address all of those questions. Let's read it. So they get to reading it, and everybody sits down, and Paul says, all right, we're going to talk about children's ministry and whose responsibility it is. And he gets and he goes, and you fathers. Dads ought to sit up and say, me? Yes, you. God has called you above all the other important tasks of the church. The most important part of a church's children's ministry, then, is the ministry to dads, not to kids. And we need to structure our ministry in such a way that it supports that truth. And rejoice that there is no ministry position in the church more important than yours as a parent. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote for a purpose. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul actually tells the reason why he wrote the book of 1 Timothy. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is why I wrote this to you, Timothy, that you would know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. That's why I wrote 1 Timothy. And so Paul is writing to tell us how to act in the church. And in the same chapter that he gives his purpose for writing this book, Paul comes up with this theme of being a godly dad, and he repeats it often. Do you notice that? Here's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. A pastor must be one who manages his household well. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. If a man, this is still talking about a pastor, does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the house of God? Basically, he's saying, if you can't take care of your kids, don't be a pastor, please, for all of our sakes. That's what he's saying. Then he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, deacons, it's on you too. Deacons must be good managers of their children and their households. It's you too, also the deacons. And so some of the dads are going, phew. I mean, so deacons have to have good kids and families and pastors, but I got off scot-free. Paul says, no, you're not done yet. A man, like a real man, provides for his household. Basically, he's saying, everybody, this is the most important. Rejoice, then, that no ministry position in the church is more important than yours. Hey, Dad, whatever power you think you might yield, multiply it by a factor of 10, and you may come close to how important your role is in the home. One person this way. Your children don't need another sermon from their pastor. They just need their dad to live one. There are plenty of men who will busy themselves in ministry to the neglect of the most important ministry, the family. What a shame. What a great blight, frankly, on the church. There are pastors who think they're doing a good job pastoring, but their family's in shambles. You know what they are? Failing pastors who ought to get out of the pulpit. There are deacons who think they can deke and not serve their family. You know what they need to do? Resign their post. But there are also Sunday school teachers and lay people who think they can just send their wife and kids to church and stay home themselves or go to a different church than their wife and think they're being a man and their family is okay and their marriage is fine. And Scripture says, no, that is not okay. Folks, this is what we need. We need God's grace for failing fathers. A parable is told about three fathers who each felt the soft hand of his child in his own hand and realized the responsibility of teaching his child about God. In the parable, the first father felt the awesome responsibility that was his. So he taught the child about the power and might of God. As they walked down the pathway of life and came to the tall trees in the forest, he pointed to those trees and said, God made those trees, and God can cause those trees to come crashing down on you if he wants to. As they walked in the hot sun, he looked at the sun and he said, hey, God made the sun, and he made it, and he can cause it to be so hot and so intense that the plants in the field will wither and die and burn up. Again and again, he hammered home the power of God and how the child must be obedient to God. Then one day in the parable, the two of them came face to face with God. And the child hid behind his father, afraid to even look at God, refusing to put his hand in God's hand. Second father also realized his responsibility to teach his child about God. Hurriedly, he tried to teach all the important lessons he knew. As they look at the trees, they only stop for a moment to gaze at them. As they look at the flowers of the field, they hurried on by. Don't pick any. But he told stories, but they were hurried and crammed. He'd skip a few pages. He filled the child full of facts, but never told him how to live or love God. Finally, one day at twilight, they came face to face with God. The child only gave God a casual glance and turned and played with his toys. The third father felt the touch of a tender hand in his and adjusted his steps to the tiny steps of the child. They walked along, stopping to look at all of God's beauty and grandeur. They walked in the fields and picked the flowers. They felt the delicate petals and smelled their fragrance. They watched a bird in flight, another building her nest and laying her eggs and sitting down and hatched. They watched it all. They watched all the beauties of nature, and the father took his time to share the stories, carefully explaining how they were applied to life. Finally, one day in the twilight, they saw the face of God, and without hesitation, the child ran up to God like he'd known him his entire life. Now, we need encouragement to be that third father. To just settle down and say, you know, this is an incredible opportunity I have. You know, we as men have, even me as a pastor, have this incredible pressure, it would seem, to just climb the ladder of success. Everybody wants to gauge success somehow by statistic, by number, by financial bank accounts, whatever it may be. We just want to be successful. And so we'll clamor to do that. And some of us, we may even come to the end of it, and by the world standards, we may have been able to accomplish some form of success, but along the way, we've so hurried past our families, we've got children that are hurting. We have wives that now the kids are out of the house and they
wife finds herself living with a stranger because most of her time was spent taking care of the kids, and dad never really helped with that, and so now the kids are gone, and she didn't even know this man. Did you know that the number one highest rate of divorce in America right now are parents whose kids just went off to college? Did you know that? Because they haven't done this as a team, so they don't really know each other all that well. Folks, we as dads then, we can also as men, we can become so busy in the world, we forget that the most precious commodity is souls. And far be it for us as men to gain a great wealth on earth and never one time, men, have the opportunity to lead a soul to the Lord. Never to open God's word with them, never to share with them growth, never to see growth in ourselves. And we think we're okay, but we're actually very poor. We're going to get to heaven one day and we'll think we've got it all figured out, right? I mean, we're the men, we're the leaders, we led our home, right? Some of us may get to heaven and we're going to stand before God and we're going to realize our wife had a whole lot more crowns than we did. And all along we thought we were the wealthy ones and she was. Folks, we need some men who would just pause and say, I failed, God, but you've given me an amazing amount of grace. And no matter what little I have right now, no matter how much I've wasted, you can use that. I close by telling you a story that was not mine to share. It's a secondhand story, but I'll share it nonetheless. My pastor, Pastor Arrowood, probably if there was a feather to put in his cap that you would say, as a pastor, what is the one thing he'd always come back to? I think my wife would agree, and anybody that heard him preach, you would say, it's family. Like it was like you cut him somewhere and he bled family messages, right? If you asked Pastor Arrowood to preach and he didn't have time to prepare, he would probably pull a family message out of his file because one in five, or less than that, was a family message. I mean, it was always about the family at Crosspoint. I talked to Pastor Arrowood about that, and he began to ask him, like, what really caused you to realize in your ministry this importance of being a family-leading pastor? And honestly, having been discipled by Pastor Arrowood, that is number one lesson that I learned from him. Really, there were a lot of them, but number one is he was a family pastor. So I always thought of Pastor Arrowood, and still to this day do, he's like my hero when it comes to family pastors. So, like, Pastor, what caused you to do that? And he said, well, honestly, it wasn't until my daughter was like a teen. I looked back, and I had been a pastor for a number of years, and I had been busy, I'd been serving, I'd been growing. I talked to him about this week, and the church had been growing, and people were getting saved, but my daughter didn't know me. I had to come back, and I had to pause, and I had to put things away, even from my pastoral responsibility, to spend time with my kids. It changed my life so much as an adult man. It changed my message as well. And I didn't know that story. All I knew was a grandpa now who loved the family. And I got to sit at his foot as a young dad and learn from that man. And I realized, here's a dad who said, Dad, I've been a failing father. But by God's amazing grace, I'm going to use whatever time I have for Him. So a message like this, while certainly more applied and applicable to dads, isn't really a dad message, is it? For anybody. You might say, you know, Pastor Caleb, I know this stuff. I hope you do. I hope none of what I just said was a shock to you or a surprise. I hope you knew this. But you say, I haven't lived this. Can I start now? By God's amazing grace, you can. And I wonder if some of us could just say, just start setting up some goals. Just say, hey, I want to, in the next couple of months, I want to be closer to my spouse than I ever have been. I want to be closer to my kids than I ever have been. Maybe others of you can say, you know what? The next couple of months, God, would you send across my pathway a soul that needs to know more about you? Somebody would say, I want to be more of an evangelist, but I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to do that. Here's an idea. How about just start praying and see if God will answer that prayer request? Say, God, would you send someone across my doorstep? Others of you say, hey, I'd like to get more involved. In the next couple months, I'm going to find new ways to stretch myself and get involved in ministry. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, God's amazing grace is for you. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege it is to look at a message on building strong homes and recognize the application is for all of us. Lord, none of us are perfect. I don't think any of us would even be comfortable admitting we're close to perfect. But Lord, your amazing grace sustains us and changes us and grows us. And by that amazing grace, we can be different and we can move forward. Lord, if this church will ever be something, it will only be on the backs of godly men who take their responsibility seriously. Lord, may we strive as a church at Faith to push men to their God-given responsibilities. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for